Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Turn in your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 1, as we continue our series, How to Live the Christian Life. How to live the Christian life. Now, I know as I say something like that, there must be somebody in here saying, wait a minute, why do I need to know this? I live the Christian life every day. Oh, I'm not perfect. Close. But I'm living it every day. Really? How do you know that? How do you know if you're living the Christian life the way that you're supposed to be living it? Well, I'm just living. I'm a Christian and I'm living. That's it, right? Well, what if it's not? What if there's more to it than that? And what if by not knowing what the more is, you're missing something that's really important to you? And in fact, it's so important to you that you can't live a life that's good and right and rich and full and blessing without that. Wouldn't you want to know that? Anybody might want to know that today? Somebody say amen, say yes, say something, nod your head, you know, flap your wings, whatever you have to do to acknowledge the fact that somebody's talking in your general direction. God's called us here. He's given us something. You know, there was a time in our country, been a while, before most of your time, before my time even, where you could find good examples of Christian life in all areas of life. I mean, the examples of how to live the Christian life were all through our society. They were in the government, they were in the military, they were in the police, in the fire, in the schools, and you could see it everywhere. They were obvious, even on television, for crying out loud. There were good examples of how to live the Christian life. But as time has gone on, we're finding that, say, in the last 60 to 70 years at least, we've seen this movement further and further away from the Word of God. That the God's Word is not brought forth, it's not being lived out, and because of that, we see an increasingly godless society starting to rise up. It's getting, frankly, it's getting harder and harder to find good Christian examples in our culture, in our society. It's hard to find somebody who says, okay, I'm going to live like that person because there's a good example of how to live as a Christian in business, how to live it in the military, how to live it wherever, whatever your world is. You know, can you think in your world, wherever, whatever it is, whether it's in school or work or wherever, can you look out into that little circle that you're in and see good examples that you can follow on how to live the life in a way that brings glory to God, blesses others, and grows your faith? Problem is, there aren't a lot of them anymore. So it is absolutely imperative for us, all of us, whether we're young people or old people, to know what God's Word says, to understand just how to live this life in a way that brings the greatest glory to God. If the examples aren't out there, then God is calling us to be the examples. And the world needs those examples. Oh, the world may not accept them all. They may not even appreciate the fact that we're trying to do it. But the reality is the world needs to see Jesus Christ through His people. And we do that by learning how to live the life that God saved us to live. To live it in a way that people can see Jesus in and through our lives. And James is going to promise in here, if we do that, there's something in it for us. Anybody say, hey, amen to that? Yeah. I want something out of this. You know, and I'm not just doing it just for the sake of doing it. There's something in it for us. Isn't that cool? I mean, don't you love the fact that God loves His people so much? He calls us to live a certain way, and then He blesses us for it, for doing it. as this society and culture becomes more and more godless, we need good examples. And if they're not around us, then we need to try to be those examples ourselves. And thankfully, God didn't leave us without instruction. We may not have a lot of the people out there living it so that we can follow their example, but He's not left us without something that we might know what it means to live in a way that glorifies God, blesses others, and grows our faith. Title of this morning's message is Living by the Word. Now, this is a message that I can really sink my teeth into. One of the things that God did very early on in my faith, at the very beginning of my faith, was to give me a love for the Bible. I can't explain it. Just something about it just stirred me up. And so he's developed and built a passion in me for God's Word. That's why I love the style of ministry of the Calvary Chapel, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the Bible. That knowing that the Bible is powerful, it has the ability to change people's lives. Not just change them for the better. You know, people say, I don't want to change. I like being miserable. I like my life that's just like, blah. But that's not what the Word of God does. The Word of God can change our life and make it better. How much better? A lot better. It'll be different, but that different is better. And so God has given me a passion for His Word, not just for His Word, but a passion to stir up in the hearts of others, a passion for God's Word. If you do nothing else, walk away from here saying, hey, that man loves God's Word. That's a positive thing. And if you start, if that's, that spark starts to burn inside of you, I promise you, it will change your life. God gave us His Word so that we would know Him. That's what the Bible is all about, to teach us to know God, that we might get to see His face more clearly, might understand who He is and why He is what He is, and then at the same time, not just that, but to show us ourselves and to show us how we ought to live. And He gave us the Holy Spirit so that we would know how to apply these things we learn in the Bible, so that we would have the ability to do those things. Because without the Holy Spirit, these words, they're just black, and some of them are in red on white pages. They're no, that's all they are. And until the Spirit of God brings life to them, empowers them, that's all that they are. But with the Spirit of God, they become life, and they have the power to transform. We're in the book of James. James opened this letter by addressing two big areas in the lives of all believers, not just believers, but really all of humanity. Two areas that come into the life of every single person that breathes, and that's trials and temptation. Everyone is going to experience trials, whether you're believers or unbelievers. You're going to experience temptations. And what James has been addressing is teaching us how to respond to the trials. They're going to come. You need to know how to respond to them in a way that is good and right. And there's temptations going to come. You need to know how to resist the temptations that are going to come. And so we dealt with that. And James is going to tell us, as we continue on today, the key to dealing with trials and temptations is found in the Word of God. J. Ronald Blue said, ultimately, the key to responding to trials and resisting temptation is to be found in one's reaction to God's Word. Did you know that God's Word demands a reaction? Demands it. That if you're reading God's Word and there is no reaction, there's a problem. It demands some kind of a response, some kind of a reaction. And in today's message, I'm going to give you three keys to living by the Word. The very first key is accept God's Word. To live by God's Word, the very first thing you got to do is accept it. Verses 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, James is speaking to people he knows and loves, believers. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So then, that's key there. We always got to watch out, because we often pull these two verses out of context and we apply them to our personal interactions, and there's a place for that, but that's not the original context. The context associates with the first 18 verses talking about trials and tribulations. So then, as a response, as it connects to trials and tribulations, he says, be swift to hear. To hear what? Verse 18, it says the word of truth. Be swift to hear God's word. Swift to hear, what does that mean? That means we ought to be listening to God's word. When we go to God's word in whatever format we do, whether it be through our daily devotions or we're listening to it on tape or however we're... Tape. Yeah. Anybody still dealing with tape? No, there's no tape out there anymore. Sorry. However we're getting it in, you know, whenever we're reading it or we're going to Bible studies or we're showing up at a congregational setting like this, are we ready to listen? Are we willing to listen? According to James, we ought to be swift to listen. That means when we show up, we want to hear something from God. Not only do we want to, we expect to hear something. Do you expect to hear something from God every time you open your Bible? Should, because you can. Open your Bible, open your heart and mind, and God will speak to you every single time. Now, that may not be life-altering, life-changing, sky open, you know, rays of God's glory shining down on you, but He's going to say something to you. But are you ready to hear it? Are you willing to hear it? Now, this also relates to how we relate to people. You know, because the very next thing he says is going to be about speaking. And so it does relate to that. But that's not the main context. Are you listening to God? In Hebrews 5, 9, and 11, the writer of the Hebrews is giving a word, a pretty strong word, and probably a word of rebuke here. In verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. He's saying to them, we got a lot to say about Jesus as our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. It's a difficult topic. The problem, the reason why it's hard is because you're not listening. You're not ready to hear. You're dull of hearing. And so the word is telling us that we need to be swift to hear. We need to have our ears wide open spiritually, ready to receive from God whatever He has for us. Because did you know God wants to talk to you? Anybody? Anybody know that? Okay, three of you. The rest of you have your phone on silent. Never mind. Slow to speak is the next thing he says. Slow to speak. As we respond to the trials and temptations that come our way, the sense of what James is saying here, you know, we probably need to talk less. You know, as these difficult things come into our life, trials and temptation, he's saying, you know, maybe you shouldn't talk so much. You know, be swift to hear and slow to speak. And you know, we often get caught up and we just kind of just get into this kind of verbal rampage about what's going on in our lives. You know, you can't listen and talk at the same time. Did you know that? Can't do it. Not well. And this could mean not arguing with God about your situation. Anybody ever done that besides me? Argue with God about what's going on in your life. God, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Like you know better than God. It also applies to how we're talking to others. You know, there's that old saying, you know, you have two ears and one mouth for a reason. You got to be listening twice as much as you're talking. I think what it would tell us is that when we're going through these difficult things in life, these situations in life, that we ought to wait and hear from the Holy Spirit before we speak. You know, He may have something for you to say, but just because somebody else is talking doesn't mean you have to talk back. The Holy Spirit leads you to respond. And when you do, speak the truth in love. Too often we allow our words to be many, and the book of Proverbs says when our words start becoming many, we are rapidly moving towards sin. That in the abundance of word is sin. Mm. And then he says finally in that verse, slow to wrath. The idea here is you're going through trials and temptations. Don't get mad at God. Don't argue with God. Don't fight with God about what's going on. And don't express your anger to others. Oh, this is going to bug some of you right here. I know there's some new faces here. This may be the last time I see you. Anger and wrath, according to my Bible, is sin. It's sin.
Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Pastor. My anger is righteous anger. I'm just like Jesus. Oh, whoa there, big guy.
Don't express anger to others. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put it away. Why would God want us to put it away? What's wrong with it if He wants us to get rid of it? It's sin. Wrath, anger, all of those things are sin. He wants them out of our lives. He wants it gone. He says there's a reason for it. It doesn't produce something that's actually good in God's eyes. Goes on to say, it does not produce the righteousness of God. You cannot be angry and produce the righteousness of God. You cannot sin and produce righteousness. They don't go together. You can't sin and be righteous. Does that make sense to anybody? I know it makes sense to me, so I want to make sure it's making sense to you. I'm not losing you here, right? Okay. I got to keep going. Don't get angry. You know, when you're struggling, he says, be swift to hear. Be listening for the voice of God. Get into God's word. Say, hey, God, I'm going through a trial. There's a temptation. I need your word to speak to me right now. I'm listening. And then be quiet. Be quiet. Be careful of the words that come out of your mouth, and especially words of anger, because they cannot produce the righteousness of God. Verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James is saying here that if we want to accept God's word, there's something we're going to have to do. That you can't just show up. You know, okay, God, here it is. I'm opening up your Bible. And just sit there and wait for God to speak something into your life. You can't just show up here and just say, okay, God, go ahead, come on. He says here, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Now, I know some of you are thinking, oh, that's not me. There's no filthiness in my life. I'm a good person. Any good people? No, raise your hand. I'm a good person. Huh? I do good. Overflow of wickedness. That's talking about that person right there. Not talking about me. We can summarize that whole phrase, filthiness and overflow of wickedness, with one word. What is it? Come on. Sin. What sin? Any sin. Until we start seeing our sin as something filthy, disgusting, wicked, evil, we will always allow a place for it in our hearts. God hates sin because of what it does to us. He hates it. The problem with most people is they don't hate sin enough. They don't hate their own sin enough to allow God to heal them and to take it away. And until we allow God to build within us that sense of the grossness and the filthiness and the disgustingness of sin, we will always allow a place for it. And the problem with sin, here's the big problem. It clogs our ability to hear God's word. If there's sin in your life, it's going to prevent you from hearing what God is saying. And so he says, put all that aside. You got to get that out of the way so that you can hear what I'm saying. If there's sin in our lives, we need to repent of it, turn away from it, ask God to forgive us and to cleanse us, which he promises he'll do. When? Every single time. So we need to see our sin as God sees it. Now, he loves us with an infinite love, a love so great that he sent his son to die for us, but he doesn't like our sin. He never will. Then he goes on to say, receive with meekness. And when we come to God, we can't be arrogant about it. Okay, God, tell me what you need to tell me, so I can get on with my day, so I can go watch the game. Are Chargers playing today? Wow, good church. All the Charger fans aren't here. We'll pray for their salvation after we're done with the service. Just kidding. Don't put that on the recording. Too late. If we want God's word to do something inside of us, first, we have to do that work. If we know there's sin in us, we need to repent of it. Even if we're not sure exactly what sin it is, we ought to pray, God, I know that I'm not perfect. And so I'm not really sure what to repent of here, but I come to you recognizing that I'm not all right. And so forgive me for any sin. And if there's something in me, reveal it to me so that I can repent of it specifically. Help me to be right. Help me to clear out the junk that's getting in the way. And you come and you ask humbly, God, I need you to say something to me. I need it. I want it. I desire it. Pray. Pray before you read your Bible. Don't just open it up. Do your daily duty, or weekly or monthly, whatever your thing is. Should be daily. Getting into the Word, allowing the Word to speak to you, but open it up and ask, okay, God, I'm going to get into your Word today, and I want you to talk to me. I need you to talk to me. I desire it. Before you show up at church. Now here's a clue, for those of you that are bringing wives and children to church, you ought to pray long before you start getting ready for church. How many arguments, and I'm going to ask you that. I'm going to say, a lot of arguments happen on the way to church, don't they? Yeah, I bet you if we started praying before we come to church, it'd probably eliminate 50 to 75% of all the arguments we have in families. It's hard sometimes. You know why? Because there's somebody that doesn't want you to be here. And it's not me. I like you here. You can keep coming all you want, even if you don't like me. Isaiah 66:2 said this, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look. Listen to that. I've made all this stuff. I've created this whole universe and everything in it, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Of all the things in the universe, the thing that God is most focused on is somebody who comes to the word humbly and says, oh, Lord, I know your word has something for me. Oh, whenever you do that, know that God's eyes are right on you. And that's a good thing, in case you're wondering. So we get rid of sin, we humble ourselves, and so that we can benefit from God's word. And it refers to it here as the implanted word. Ah, it's a fascinating phrase. Really only found here But it reminds me of Jesus' parable in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, Jesus told the parable of the soils. Anybody familiar with that parable? Four soils are mentioned. One is the hard path. That is a place where everybody walks, so the ground is rock hard. And the seeds fall on that, a seed being scattered to all the area. The seed that falls on the hard path, it can't take root. The birds actually come and take it away. Speaking of the hardness of unbelief. The second one was the stony ground. This is the area of the field where there's lots of rocks and things in there. Things like hurts and wrong ideas about God. The seed gets in there. And while it might start to take root, the sun comes down and it just burns it all up and it doesn't grow. Third type was the ground with weeds. That's the area where it's got lots of weeds, and the idea is the cares of this world, all the stuff of this world, our money, our house, our job, blah, blah, all these different things. The seed gets in there and it starts to grow, but all of these other things choke out its power. And the fertile ground, that place where the ground had been broken up and the rocks removed and the weeds pulled, when the seed fell there, it grew and produced a harvest 30, 60, and 100 times. It's saying that laying aside all that sin and junk in our lives and coming humbly before God as we allow His Word to speak to us, it does a work in us. It breaks up the hard parts of our life of unbelief. It removes those areas where we're caught up in the wrong ideas and the sin that entangles us. And it removes all the, it starts to remove all those cares that we have for all these things of the world, and allows the world, when it gets in there, to produce a great harvest in us. And it's a benefit to us personally. And when we do that, when that word is implanted in us, it has the ability, it is able to save our soul. Now, that's not an issue of salvation. James is talking to believers. He's talking to people who have already been saved. And so we say it's talking about saving our soul. It's talking about saving our soul from the impurities that come as a result of trials and temptations. These trials and temptations that come, they have the ability to defile us, to change the way we view God and how we respond to Him. They also can lead us into sin. And he's saying that if we will allow the Word of God to be implanted in our hearts, then we will not be led away by those things. It will save our souls from impurity. And from our own fleshly desires. To live by the Word, we must first accept the Word. You've got to accept it. You've got to allow it into your heart. The second key is act on God's Word. It's not enough just to accept God's Word. And the idea there, it's not enough just to know what God's Word says. There are a lot of people that know the Bible. Some of them know better than I do. The question is, what are they doing with that knowledge? Just knowing God's Word is not going to help you to respond to trials and temptations. It's not enough. Just knowing God's Word will not help you to live the Christian life. It's a good starting point, but it's not enough to do it. You need more than that. James says you have to do something with what you know. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you know what God's word says and you're not doing what it says, James says that you're deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. It's bad enough. We have someone in the world around us that's lying to us, right? Somebody outside of us, he's the father of lies, Satan. That's his thing. He's a liar. And he lies to us, and he does it in such a way that we don't believe it's lies. We even believe it's truth. Well, Satan's lying to us, but we think it's right. It's because it's a lie that he hides sometimes within the truth. So he's trying to deceive us. And we studied earlier that one of the ways we protect ourselves against the deception of Satan is by knowing what God's word says. If I know what God's word says, he can't lie to me as easily. It's bad enough when he's lying to us, but how bad is it when we're lying to ourselves? And then he gives this illustration of what that kind of person is like, verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. James is going to describe three mistakes that we make when we're handling the Word of God. Three things that we do that don't allow us to benefit from the Word of God the way that we should. And the very first one is not observing ourselves. In this illustration James uses, God's Word is the mirror. And it is. As we look into the Word of God, we see a reflection or the image of God. Starting on page 1 all the way through whatever, Revelation 22 is, you can see God on every single page. And as I've matured in my faith, not only do I see God, but I see Jesus on every page. All the way back at the beginning, all the way through, I can see Jesus on every single page. And so we see, as we look into the Word of God, we see the image of God. We see Him. And James refers to the perfect law of liberty. We see the perfection of who God is. But that's not all we see. As we look into this mirror, what does a mirror show us? Shows us ourselves, doesn't it? We're able to see ourselves reflected against or alongside of the perfect law of liberty. And we can see the two side by side. The perfect law of liberty, the perfection of the word of truth, and Rick, or, fill in the blank. I want you to notice something in this illustration. He says here, like a man observing his natural face. And the idea there is this man glances at the mirror and then looks away. So it's a glance at the mirror. And you notice he uses a man in this illustration? Because really, a woman probably can't just glance at a mirror, right? Okay. Good. No, not good. The first step to acting on God's word. First, we have to accept it, then we have to act on it. The first step is to study ourselves as we read the Bible or hear a sermon. That while we need to see God, because it shows us God, and that's got to always be our central focus. There's God. But at the same time, we need to also see ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, what is this revealing? First, about God. What does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about Jesus? What does it teach me about the Holy Spirit? But then, what does it show me about myself? What does it reveal about me as compared to that? And what would you like me to respond to? How should I respond to this as I make that comparison? The second mistake that we make as we handle the Word of God, first, we don't see ourselves. We don't observe ourselves in Scripture. We don't look to see how we compare there. The second is forgetting what kind of man he was. A mirror will tell us a lot, right? It tells us, hey, you need to wash your face. You need to comb your hair. You need to brush your teeth. You need to put on some makeup. You need to stop looking in mirrors. That's somebody else. The Bible will tell us things about ourselves. And it's the thing that he is describing here is like somebody who comes to the Bible, opens it up, reads it, closes it, and then forgets everything they read. They didn't see themselves. They didn't see the comparison between themselves and between the perfection of God. They didn't see how God would have them to make changes. They close it up and then forget. Or if they did see it, they close it up and don't pay any attention to it for the rest. It just flips right out of their mind. You know, Pastor, you know, I do that, but I can't remember it. Well, gosh, why don't you write it down? Right? You know, you got your smartphone, you know, you can actually record your voice. You know, one of the little tips that some people do is they keep a journal book right next to their reading. When they read their Bible, they keep a little journal book and they write things as God has spoken to them in their reading. They write it down so they don't forget. And then they take it one step further and they start developing a plan on how to implement whatever it is that God showed them in there. Lots of different ways that we can do it. The point is, do you read your Bible so that God revealed to you himself and how he would like you to be more like him? And then do you do something to take what it says away from that time? Third mistake, you don't do what it says. Don't do what it says. Verse 25, James expresses this in the positive. But what he's saying is if you don't do what the word says, you will not be blessed. And we know that word blessed also means happy. As a Christian, you won't be happy if you don't do what the Bible says. You won't be happy if you don't do what the Bible says. It says, he who looks, talked about the word observes as the idea of glancing. This word looks here carries a much more intense definition. It's the idea of looking intently. It literally means to stoop down and to look closer. The idea of pausing what you're doing and stopping and looking very carefully at it to understand it, to capture it. And he's looking into the perfect law of liberty. Now, some of you are thinking, wait a minute, we're not under the law anymore. You're absolutely right. We're not under the law of Moses. We're under a different law now. In John 8:31, it says this, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The law of Moses made me guilty. It proved to me that I was sinning against God. The law of Jesus, the law of grace, the law of love says something entirely different. He freed me from the bondage of the law through his blood on the cross, and he freed me to live a different way. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of the law? He said one thing. What did he say? Love God. That's the number one thing. I said, oh, there's another one like it? Love others. The law that we are under is the law of love. Jesus said, love, over and over, the Apostle John, over and over again, love, love, love. The key to the Christian faith is all about loving. Loving God and loving others. And under that law, we are free. Free means I am able to do all that is right. I am free to do whatever is right. Now, this person in verse 25 doesn't make the mistakes that we mentioned in the first verses. You know, they look intently into the Word of God. They look to see the image of God, and then they look to see themselves as they compare themselves, and they realize there's something I need to do. And not only do they realize there's something to do, that they actually go out and do it. They pay attention, and they choose to remember what they see. And they do what the Word says, and Jesus said something about people like that in John 13:17. If you know these things, being the things he commanded, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. Happy are you is another way of saying that, if you do them. The inverse is also true. If you don't do them, you won't be blessed. As God reveals His Word to us, He's telling us that we need to do it. If we want to experience happiness, we want to experience joy, we want to be blessed, we want to know the fullness of His presence and love and hope and peace and all of those things, we do what He says. Trials and tribulations will come into the lives of all people. I'd like to say that's not true. I'd like to say that, you know, if you sign up for our newsletter and you give generously and regularly to our church, that you'll never, ever have trials ever again. We're not that kind of a church. Don't believe it's true. But if you want to live a better life, you need to accept God's Word and you need to act on it. You need to do what it says. There's a third key to living by the Word, and that is abide in God's Word. Once we've accepted, once we've decided to act on it, it needs to show up in our life. And James here is going to use religion as the basis to describe this to us. So verses 26 and 27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The word religion is not used very often in the New Testament, about a half a dozen times. The definition, dictionary definition of the word religion, is the outward expression of worship in ritual, liturgy, and ceremony. Now, that description can be used for anything that remotely resembles a religion, including all the cults and the false religions and all themes and variations of that. But because we know that James is writing to believers, we can interpret this. He's talking about Christian religion. There is a thing called Christian religion. Now, as a Calvary Chapel, we don't get into the religion part so much because we don't focus on the ritual and the liturgy and the ceremony. Though we have them, that's not our focus. Our focus is on something else. Their focus is on the relationships that those things help us to enjoy. The Bible doesn't dictate very much about how we should do this thing we call church. You read through the Bible, you don't see a lot of instructions about the order of service. You know, some of you probably noticed we changed the chairs around. If you're new here, you don't notice that. So you like it the way that it is because, hey, you know, it's new to you. Some of you old-timers think, I don't know where to sit. My seat's not in its normal place. You're probably sitting there stewing. I'm not listening to words you're saying, Pastor, because you move my chair around. Sinner. The Bible doesn't tell us that much about how we're supposed to do that. It focuses on relationships. That's the key. And we use the rituals and the liturgy and the ceremony, and they're beautiful, especially when they're done with the right heart and the right motives. But really, that's not the important thing. The important thing is about the relationship, our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. James gives us three marks of pure religion. And it's the absence of these three marks that makes our religion useless. And I want you to notice as we go through this, as he's talking about it, he's not focusing on any of those things we talked about. He's not focusing on rituals. He's not focusing on liturgy or ceremonies. First mark, personal control. Personal control. If your tongue is out of control, you're using it to harm others with anger, wrath, grumbling, complaining, backbiting, gossip, slander, being critical or judgmental, then James says your religion isn't really all that awesome. That if we're gonna live the Christian life that God is calling us to, we need to start by controlling our tongue. And he's gonna get into that pretty heavy in chapter 3, so I'm not gonna land on it too hard here today. And you're saying, woo! Thank you, Jesus. Come back in a few weeks. If you're having a trouble with your tongue. Second mark of pure religion is personal ministry. He said, pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. The orphans and widows of James' time were needy people because in that time and culture, they didn't have anybody to take care of them. You know, they didn't have, you know, government systems and connectedness like we do today. They were often left with no one to provide their basic needs, clothing and food and housing possibly. You know, it's not really the same for us. Though, you know, in other parts in the world, that is absolutely true. We support an orphanage in Indonesia. The Sowe Orphanage in Kupang. Not Kupang. Is it Kupang? Yeah, Kupang. And, you know, it's a place and it's a place where most of the babies that end up there because their mothers died during childbirth. And their families couldn't take care of them. And so they give them to these places. When we first got there, oh my goodness, it would have broken your heart. These babies laying in this room, nobody really paying much attention to them. And you looked in their eyes and there was no life. It was the most depressing thing I think I've ever seen. And so it broke our heart. And we said, we have to do something about this. And so as a ministry, we hired a couple of Indonesian women, and their job is to love those babies. That's all they do. They go in, they hold them, they give them attention. And the time we went after that, a radical transformation took place in those babies' lives. You could see life. You could see that these kids, all of these babies, they just don't. I think the youngest one that was there when I was there was 8 days old. 8 days. And now you can see they look like they have hope. Just because there's somebody there touching them, holding them. This church did that. If you're part of this church, you did that. And then Randy, Shine the Light Ministry, has a plan, which we will be a part of also ministering to widows in another ministry they're developing over there. That's something we can do practically. That's pure religion right there, when you do that kind of thing. For us here in the United States, where we don't have the extremes of that so much, especially here in, you know, where we are physically located, there are parts of our country where we can see some of that kind of stuff, but not so much around us. It really applies to any kind of need that someone has. You know, around you, around all of you. You don't have to go very far to find somebody around you who needs something. They need a touch. They need a word. They need physical help or financial help or encouragement or truth. They need something. And so I believe what James is telling us here, if we want to be the kind of people that God is calling us to be, that we, every one of us, every last one of us ought to have a personal ministry. Now, I'm not talking about something in the church where there is place in the church. We have a need in our church right now. We are going to be shutting down one of the classrooms in our children's ministry for lack of volunteers. We need somebody to help. It's a way that you can minister to people that are in need. Our kids need Jesus. Can anybody say amen to that? Our kids need Jesus. And all we need is somebody with a heart to love those kids. You don't have to know a lot. Gosh, you don't have to know anything. Just show up. They just want to know the love of Jesus. James says, if we're not reaching out to those people in need, then our religion is useless. It's meaningless. Calling all of us to have some kind of a personal ministry. Look around your life. What would God call you to do? Is there a need around you? And if you can see it, newsflash, God probably wants you to be involved in it in some way. Third mark, personal purity. You know, we have to live in this world, right? I mean, we really don't have a choice. This is the only world we get right now. We have to live in this world, but we don't have to let the world live in us. And so God is calling us to separate ourselves from the world, not allowing the world's influences to influence us, to maintain purity. You know, trials and tribulations, they're going to come, and they're going to influence us. And especially, you know, you young people here this morning, you know, the world wants your soul. And it's putting influences in your life, communicating things to you that are lies. And the only way you're going to defend yourself is through the Word of God. If you don't allow the Word of God in, then you will go where the world leads. And I'll tell you where it leads. It leads to destruction. Pain and suffering is the future of all of those that follow the way of the world. And that's true for all of us. If we follow the way of the world, we will find ourselves in a dark, dark place. Things are going to come. We want to live by the Word. We need to accept it. We need to act on it. And we need to abide in it. And by living by the Word, we can endure the trials and tribulations, and we can come out on the other side. The Word of God brings benefit to our soul and protects us and keeps us from all those things and brings a blessing into our lives that we can't get any other way. You want to be blessed? You want to be happy? Then get into God's Word, because God's Word has the promise, and God always keeps His promises. Amen?
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.